I want to welcome you today to our Easter program for Garden Community Church. For the past few months, the world has been rocked by what we consider a catastrophe. Less than 3 months ago, the global economy, if you think about it, it was growing almost unchecked. Stocks were soaring. Our globally connected world felt invulnerable. Most of us were ready to take vacations. We were already making plans for summer. We were all doing fine on planet Earth, and then the bottom fell out. Despite our scientific and technological expertise, we can't conquer the profound vulnerability of life on this fallen planet. As we're all discovering with profound humility, our global economy, supply chains are deeply fragile. Our relationships are fragile. Our political process is fragile. Our bodies and even life itself is deeply vulnerable, not only to death, but what the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2 called the fear of death. And he said that makes us subject to lifelong slavery. But this is Easter. It is a day to refresh our minds to the truth of the hope that we have in a broken world. It is a hope that comes from another event 2,000 years ago, also seen initially as a catastrophe by some. Just because our church building stands silent on Easter morning for the first time in over 130 years, the celebration of Christ's resurrection still goes on. It is the greatest of all events, and it does not stop for any circumstance. In fact, the world may be more perceptive to this message now than ever before. As we begin our time of worship together, as we open up the message for today, let's stop and pray. Father, we come to you today. The body of Christ, the church. And it's a remarkable entity because it is not a building. Our church does not, it's not defined by architecture or a place in geography. It is a people. And Lord, you have given us as believers an incredible message to share with the world around us, a message that brings hope, a message of life, as opposed to the world's message of death. Lord, I pray as we open up your word today that the reality of the resurrection comes home to us, that we recognize no matter where we are on the spiritual plane, you have something to tell us in that resurrection. That even though there are those in this world who will say, well, we can't celebrate Easter. Easter will not go on. It's not tied to the fact that we all get together in one place. It's tied to a person. It's tied to the person of Christ. Lord, thank you for your word that you give to us today. Thank you for the incredible truth that it brings into our world. And thank you for the reality of the resurrection. As we open up our Bibles today to read of Christ's appearances to those in need, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. And thank you for this time that we have to worship separately, knowing that we are in unison worshiping you as our God. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about the word gospel in the Greek, it is the word euangelion. It literally is translated the news that causes joy. So in essence, it's the joy news. J.R.R. Tolkien, the author and theologian, says there's a kind of story that brings us unbelievable joy. He says these stories always have a certain kernel or a core to them. There's always some incredibly hopeless situation, and victory is snatched out of the jaws of defeat. And it's always when someone comes in and their weakness turns out to be strength, whose defeat turns out to be a victory. He says it's those kind of stories that just seem to bring us joy. And he calls them, of all things, he calls them eucatastrophes, the joyful catastrophe, tragedy that turns out to be a triumph, sacrifice that brings joy. Tolkien also said that there's a bass string to the human heart, and stories can make it reverberate a little bit, but can't truly pluck that string. But he says the gospel story is the only story that will pluck that string so that the whole heart never stops reverberating and vibrating with joy. It is the one true eucatastrophe of all time. And the reason is this, he says, it's the reality to which all other stories point. It really happened. There really is a hero who defeats the villain. There really is a savior of the world. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly a joyful catastrophe. And because it is true, it speaks into all the other catastrophes of this life, no matter how massive. Because Christ died and rose again from the dead, we know that there is eternal life that begins the moment of our salvation and stretches out beyond this life, beyond time. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 22, he says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Now, if that were all that resurrection did for us, it would be worth the price of the ticket, wouldn't it? If all Christianity offered was the hope of life beyond the grave, it would be worth it to be a Christian. And I think as we get older, we appreciate that great promise because we all recognize our mortality. We will all die eventually. But there are so many other things that God does in our lives because of the resurrection. The life-changing message of Easter is that no matter where you are spiritually right now, God has something for you today. The living Savior has something to say to those that grieve, those that are consumed by fear, those that maybe have turned their back on God, and those who may be unsure of their faith. Jesus has a message for you. He is here for you. These are all issues in the lives of people that Jesus came to following his resurrection. John 20 tells us of that story. Each person he comes to, appears to, falls into one of those categories. Categories you may yourself find yourself in today. As I said, John 20, as we turn there, gives us a wonderful picture of the reality of the resurrection to those in need. The first thing that we see as we turn to chapter 20, verse 11, is that Jesus comes to those that grieve. The first person Jesus came to was a grieving woman, and that was Mary Magdalene. So I'll read from verse 11 down through verse 18 here. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Now Mary, when we read about her story, was in a horrible state when she first met Jesus. The Bible tells us seven demons possessed her, and Jesus delivered her from that possession. And that, of course, brought about a dramatic change in her life. As a result, she became one of Jesus' most devoted followers. The King James Version says that she ministered to him out of her substance, which simply means she had supported him financially. She traveled with him, though. She wanted to be near him, to hear him speak. She was totally devoted to him. And yet the unthinkable happened. It was horrible and unexpected. Jesus was arrested on trumped-up charges and then executed on, of all things, a cross. Yet Mary stood resolute at the foot of that cross when everyone else ran. Now imagine her heartbreaking as she saw his beaten and bloodied body. Maybe she heard Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? She witnessed the moment of his death when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Lord that she loved so deeply died right in front of her. And for her, it was devastating. So she was the last at the cross. She was also the first at the tomb early Sunday morning. She was not there because she expected to see a resurrected Jesus. She was there to anoint his lifeless body. She's the first person, though, Jesus came to. Now think about that. He could have gone to anyone in the world. He could have gone to Caiaphas, the high priest, who basically was responsible for his death. He could have rebuked him. He could have showed him who he truly was. He could have gone maybe to Pilate, who gave the order to send him to the cross. He may have gone to Caesar, who considered himself a god. But Jesus didn't go to Caiaphas or to Pilate. He went to Mary, because she was so devoted and so committed. He came to her in the midst of her sorrow. Now, in our world today, there are multitudes of people desperate in their grief. The virus we battle has taken thousands in the past months. So many have lost family members, husband, a wife, a parent, maybe even a child. Hearts are broken over it. Lives have been changed. And yet there are things outside of death that we grieve. There is the grief as a marriage falls apart. That hasn't stopped. It said to children, the divorce of parents is more devastating than the death of their parents. Maybe you grieve today. Maybe you're experiencing sorrow over the loss of life. Maybe a relationship. Maybe you have a child that's walked away from their spiritual life. You're wondering if they're ever going to come back. You're in mourning. Jesus has something to say to you, as he did to Mary. Now, Mary didn't recognize Jesus until she heard him speak her name. She knew it was him then. She must have embraced him at that point with all of her might. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Now, some take that to mean that somehow his resurrected body couldn't be touched. But we know that's not the case, because he would say to Thomas not long after, go ahead, reach out, touch me. He was speaking of something far more significant. Essentially, Jesus was saying, Mary, things are going to be different from this point forward. It's not going to be like it was before. Prior to this, Jesus walked the earth in a physical body. Mary had followed him. She could reach out and touch him. She could see him with her eyes. She could hear his voice with her ears. And he's saying, okay, stop clinging to me in this way, Mary. That's over with. I'm not going to walk this earth in a human body any longer. But I have some good news. I'm going to take up residence in your heart. You will never be separated from me again. Don't cling to me in the old way. Because if she did, she'd really be missing a very big point. Which reminds me of a story I heard about a farmer who went out duck hunting with his faithful dog, loved to hunt. One day he went out, a flock of ducks flew over, he fired a shot. One of the ducks landed in the middle of the lake, and as always, he sent the dog out to get it. Now, normally his dog would swim out, get the duck, bring it back. But this time was different. This time, when he sent him out, the dog ran across the top of the water, retrieved the duck, brought it back, dropped it at the farmer's feet. Of course, he couldn't believe his eyes. My dog just walked on water. It's a miracle. He did this over and over. Every time a duck fell in the water, the dog ran across the top and brought the duck back. Farmer said, I have to show somebody this. So he calls his neighbor, Clem. Well, hey, Clem, let's go hunting. I have something I need to show you. So he picked Clem up, and they went out to the lake. Flock of ducks flew by, and he said, Clem, watch this. He fired off a shot. The duck falls into the middle of the lake. Once again, his trusty dog runs across the top of the water, picks the duck up, brings it back, drops it at his feet, looks at Clem, what do you think about that? Clem looks down at the dog, kind of scratches his head, and he says, "Well, you know what? I'm kind of amazed." He says, "I don't think your dog knows how to swim." Now, that's truly missing the point. Jesus didn't want Mary to miss a very big point. Now, that may have been a stretch with that story. But what Jesus is saying is, things are different. Don't cling to me, Mary. I'm doing something new, something you have never seen before. Jesus comes in the same way to those that grieve today. There is glory in the resurrection for you because it tells us things can change. It can look very bleak in the moment, but that husband or wife may return. The sick may be made well. A prodigal son or daughter may come back to God. You will see again that loved one who died in the Lord if you're a Christian. That's hope. No matter what your circumstances, know that Jesus will be there with you. Things have changed. That's the point. Maybe he'll resolve your problems immediately. Maybe your problems will continue. But know this, you will never be alone again. And that's the message of the resurrected Lord to us, the reality of the resurrection. He knows what we're going through. He understands. He is there, and he infinitely cares. So Jesus appears to those that grieve. We also see now that he comes to those who fear. Jesus comes to those that fear. Verses 18 and 19. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now we have to understand the disciples were terrified at this point. They were hiding behind closed doors. They were afraid that the same authorities that had executed Jesus would come after them. They were hiding for their very lives. Does that sound familiar? That's where most of the world is right now, behind closed doors, and many out of fear. Now, we know fear is not a product of our day. In fact, years ago, Ann Landers, the advice columnist, said of the 10,000 letters that she received every month, one problem dominated all others, and that was fear. She said, people are afraid of losing their health. They're afraid of losing their wealth. They're afraid of losing their loved ones. People are afraid of life itself. They're afraid of everything. I heard of a man once who found out that 80% of all accidents occur within 2 miles of home. So he moved. Again, I think he missed the point, right? It's not going to solve his problem now, is it? But maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're afraid of losing your health or your job. We have to understand that fear brings with it its own peculiar torment. As Hebrews says, fear can enslave you. What are you afraid of? Are you locked in, terrified of what is out there? Jesus wants to come into your life and set you free of that fear. And he brings peace. Look at how he brought peace to the disciples, verses 20 to 23. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. The Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, that same Holy Spirit that brought peace and empowerment to the disciples is here to fill your life as well. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear." So fear is not from God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What are you afraid of right now? What is your worry? Some say, well, what if I die? And that's a great question. What if you die? Because it will happen to all of us eventually. But see, we don't have to be afraid of death if we are a Christian. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades, of the place of the dead." These panic-stricken disciples who were afraid for their lives went on to boldly and courageously share the gospel and were used by God to build the church. Now, most of them, when we read about their lives, gave those lives and became martyrs for the faith. Now, how do you explain that? Well, it's because Christ is alive that these men went and turned, if you will, the world upside down. That's the explanation for the change in their lives. It's also the explanation for peace and power, for hope of the Christian, even in this day. The risen Lord is still transforming lives, and he can transform your life as well. So Jesus comes to those that grieve, to those that fear, and he also comes, as we see, to those who fail him. Jesus comes to those that fail. He comes to those who failed in their relationship with God. Of course, leading the pack here is Peter. It started to fall apart for him in the upper room. Jesus told his disciples that one of them would betray him. That would be Judas. And he said the others would desert him. Peter was, of course, incredulous. He boldly protested. He said, though I'll deny you, I will never deny you. In other words, he says, with all due respect, this isn't going to happen. You can depend on me no matter what. And then Jesus told Peter he would deny him not just once or twice, but three times. It appears Jesus knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. The Bible tells us that Peter fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he should have been praying with Jesus as he had asked multiple times. We see him follow at a distance once Jesus was taken into custody, and he would ultimately deny Jesus, not once or twice, but three times. He even took an oath, a curse, and swore. What he said was essentially, may God kill me if I'm not speaking the truth. I never knew the man. I never knew Jesus. And immediately after that, Luke tells us that Jesus looked into Peter's eyes as he denied him for that final time, and he was devastated. He had failed Jesus. He went out, the Bible says, and he wept bitterly. I've made a mess of everything. I have betrayed Christ. How I have failed. Now imagine, if you will, how hard it was for Peter for those next few days. Jesus was gone. He had been crucified. He too had forgotten Jesus promised to rise again. Maybe he was thinking, I never got to say I was sorry, to make amends. And then he hears those wonderful words that Jesus has risen. And I love that Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter, I will go before you into Galilee. He didn't say, go tell the disciples and Peter, James, and John, or go tell the disciples and Andrew. No, he said, tell the disciples and Peter. Now, why would he say that? He said that because Peter desperately needed encouragement. Maybe you need encouragement today. Maybe you've gone astray. Maybe you've failed, drifted from God. You'd like to come back to Christ again? Well, you can. Jesus didn't appear to Peter. Later in John's gospel, we read that he recommissioned Peter. Doesn't matter how bad you failed God, he can still recommission you too. So God comes to the grieving. He comes to the fearful, the failed. And finally, we see that Jesus comes to those that question. Starting in verse 24, we see Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger, and see my hands, and reach here your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see me and yet believed. Now, at some point, Thomas got the nickname Doubting Thomas, didn't he? I think, though, Thomas was more of a skeptic than a doubter. Thomas didn't ask for a special revelation. He simply asked for the same proof the others had seen. He hadn't been with them the first time that Jesus appeared. He was there with them now. He was the kind of guy, though, that wanted to know for himself. He wouldn't let others do the thinking for him. He was his own man. And now most kind of write Thomas off as kind of less than other people, a little faith. And I can identify with him because I'm kind of a skeptic. I tend not to believe something just because someone says it's true. Maybe you're a skeptic too. Maybe you're a little bit unsure. You're listening to an Easter message, but I'm skeptical about these kind of things. I want to tell you, skepticism is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it might be a sign you're thinking about these things in the right way. See, there's a difference between a skeptic and a confirmed non-believer. A non-believer can have the facts presented to them and they won't change because they have no interest in knowing the facts. How many of us have met people who reject the Bible without reading it, and reject Jesus without even looking into what he says? I've had those kind of conversations where I've said, you know, the Bible says this, and they say, well, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. Really? They say, well, it's full of contradictions. Well, why don't you show me a contradiction? Well, I can't show you anything specific. I just know they're there. Have you ever read the Bible? Oh, yeah. Well, what have you read? Well, I can't tell you anything specific, just parts of it. You know why people reject the Bible and reject Christ without looking? Because they don't want to change their life. Jesus said in John 3, verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. See, people prefer darkness to God's light because the darkness hides their sin. I can get away with it. If I am exposed to the light, then I've got to answer for the things that I do. But maybe you're a skeptic. You have an honest and heartfelt question about God and the Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. But I would encourage you just to be open to the facts. Be teachable. Look at how Jesus handled Thomas, the skeptic. It's one of my favorite parts because he made a special resurrection appearance for him. He came to Thomas and he met him in his desire to know for himself, didn't he? We would have probably never questioned Jesus if he would have shown up and said, okay, where's Thomas? What's with this skepticism stuff? No, Jesus already knew. And this is, I think that's the beauty of this. He already knew what Thomas needed. He already knew his struggle, his question. He shows up and he says, you know what? Here are my hands. Here is my side. I want you to believe. And that made all the difference to Thomas. He immediately proclaimed, my Lord and my God. I don't need any more proof. I believe. Jesus came to him on his level. He didn't rebuke him, didn't humiliate him. He met him where he was because he could see deep down in his heart, Thomas really wanted to know God. And maybe that describes you. You're a bit skeptical. You have a lot of questions deep down inside. You want to know God. You want to know for yourself. The risen Lord will come to you and turn your skepticism into belief. He specializes in that. Come to him with your questions, with your doubts. Be open and honest. Be teachable. He already knows what you need. Jesus wants you to proclaim, my Lord and my God. Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Either he is or he isn't. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your spouse can't make that decision for you. This has to be a moment. There has to be a moment in your life when Jesus becomes your Lord and your God. Maybe to this point, Thomas admired Jesus as a great moral teacher, or maybe a messenger for God, one to be intimidated or imitated and respected, to be followed. And now he was more than that. He was the Lord of his life and the God who saved him. Has he become that to you? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Where are you at this Easter? Are you mourning someone or something? Let Jesus Christ bring you comfort. Are you filled with fear, worry, anxiety about the future? What might happen? What might not happen? Let him give you courage to face at peace in the midst of all of this? Have you failed him? He calls you to come back, maybe to be recommissioned in your service to him. Do you have questions? Do you have doubts? He's ready to meet you right where you are. Maybe you're struggling with something entirely different. He knows what it is. Come to Jesus Christ and let him change you. That's the incredible reality of the resurrection. Everything changes. See, the resurrection isn't just an idea, a concept, or a doctrine, although it's a truly breathtaking doctrine. It's the power of Jesus to lead a broken, fragile humanity into what Paul calls in Romans, the newness of life. In his book, The Light Has Come, Leslie Newmingen, talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, writes this. He says, resurrection is no longer a mere doctrine. It has a living face and a name. Jesus is himself the presence of the life which God is God's gift beyond death. To be bound to Jesus by faith is to share already now the life which is beyond death. That's the reality of the resurrection. It is the triumph to all tragedy, the sacrifice that brings joy. There really is a hero who defeats the villain, and his name is Jesus. We need to embrace that reality. I want you to think back in closing just to what Jesus was telling Mary. We can't miss the point here. He basically said, beginning with you and from now on, my presence won't be one where you will cling to me physically. Your eyes won't have to strain through the darkness to see me. I'm going to come to you in a new way. Mary will know the Lord who had freed her from demons has now freed her from his physical presence so that she would now know him in a way she'd never known him before. A short time later, Jesus would breathe on the disciples in the upper room and say, receive the Holy Spirit. And they would know that the Lord who was with them was now within them. Now, the wonderful thing about this is neither Mary nor the disciples had more of an advantage then than you and I are with the Lord now. When Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, he was speaking to us too. If Jesus were standing here today speaking to us, he might tell us, you know, stop holding on to me, holding on to the mere facts of my life as if they were ancient history. He might even say, well, stop listlessly reading the words of Scripture if you're not willing to see me within them. Stop holding on to me in any other sense than the fact that I am the risen Lord and I am here with you. I come to you. Through my resurrection, I have not only conquered death, I can bring you comfort and peace. I can bring you back from failure. I can give you proof of my presence, because I meet you where you are. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, and I'll close with this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that's a message the world needs right now, doesn't it? See, the only way to peace and rest is through Jesus. And the only way that is possible, because he is alive, he is raised from the dead to be for us, our Lord and our God. That is the reality of the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, I don't believe we truly understand the depth and the glory of the resurrection. Speak to us today what it means for us. We all struggle. We all seek you in our lives, whether we admit it or not. We are made, we are created to know you and to seek you. And without you, there is a hole in our soul. It can be filled with nothing else. You have given us life through your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your ascension. You send the Spirit to us. to not be a God who is with us, but be a God who is within us. Father, I pray as we mourn the loss of our relationship, at least temporarily, the separation that this time has caused, bind us together with the unity of the body of Christ. Give us boldness to speak truth into our world in this time. And make for us, Lord, the world more perceptive to this message. The message of Easter does not stop today because we don't meet in a building. It goes on forever as a perfect point of hope and of peace. It speaks to us, the reality of the resurrection speaks to us of your presence in our lives, in our eternal life together. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you for our earthly life, and thank you for saving us to spend an eternal life knowing you as our Lord and our God. Go with us and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.